May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How do we measure our lives? When I was a child, my grandparents would take out a ruler, a number 2 yellow pencil, and a measuring tape. Open their closet door, remove the clothes from the hook on the back of the door, and pile the clothes on the bed. Next, they would ask me to kick off my shoes and stand up straight with my back firmly pressed against the back side of the closet door. They would then put the ruler on top of my head and draw a straight line from the top of my head onto the door. I would step away, and they would use the cloth tape to measure the distance from the floor to the freshly drawn line to reveal my height at that particular moment in time. They would then write my name next to the line, record my height, and add the day's date. Dozens of marks with names and dates covered the closet door as my grandparents measured each of their grandchildren every so often, and I was the youngest. But what happened next is what made this ritual so memorable to me. Pop and I would then stand in front of a mirror and look at each other through the mirror. Again, I was standing as tall as I could in order to see how my height was catching up to my grandfather's. Pop would look straight at my eyes through the reflection, smile, and always say the exact same thing. Were I so tall to reach the pole or grasp the ocean with my span, I must be measured by my soul. The mind's the standard of the man. How do we measure ourselves? In today's gospel from Mark, Jesus shares with us another way to measure ourselves, to measure our lives, and in so doing, to consider how God hopes we will live our lives. Jesus said, "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." There it is. In one sentence, we have the secret to life, Jesus' hopes for our lives. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. At first glance, this seems counter to the world we live in, our often innate need for self-preservation. And then on second glance, we fully realize that Jesus' words are counter to our human culture. My understanding of this verse, after reading various biblical commentaries and reflecting on it, is that whoever seeks to save his or her life by renouncing the gospel and denying Jesus, and thus avoiding outcast, exile, condemnation, and the risk of death, will lose their life eternally. But whoever is willing to part with their life, if necessary, rather than denying Christ and his gospel, will save their life eternally. For me, as we focus from the pulpit during this Lenten period on the pathway to the promises and graces of God, this passage is all about discipleship and what that demands from us. When I think of discipleship, one of the first people who come to my mind, thanks to discussions years ago with my grandfather, is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a German theologian, Lutheran pastor, an anti-Nazi dissident, who openly confessed his faith in Christ, which in part led to his arrest by the Nazis during World War II and his subsequent execution in April 1945. Bonhoeffer's writings on Christianity's role in the secular world have become widely influential, and his book, The Cost of Discipleship, has become a must-read classic. One of the most quoted parts of the book deals with the distinction Bonhoeffer makes between cheap and costly grace. Bonhoeffer wrote that cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ. According to Bonhoeffer, cheap grace would be preached as follows. Of course you have sinned, but now everything is forgiven, so you can stay as you are and enjoy the consolations of forgiveness. The main concern with such a pronouncement is that it does not contain a call for discipleship. Contrary to cheap grace, costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and the contrite heart. It is costly because it compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. It is grace because Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we choose to follow Christ, we take on a new identity through Christ. As Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In today's Old Testament reading, God said to Abram, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. This name change reflected God's call to make Abraham the father of many. When Saul was blinded on the road to Damascus and converted to Christianity, his name was changed to Paul to reflect his calling as a Christian, a follower of Christ. We too are known by our names to God. A person's first name or given name also has been referred to as one's Christian name. When a person is baptized, normally their first and often middle name, not their surname, are used to baptize them. As our Book of Common Prayer explains, holy baptism is a sacrament by which God adopts us as his children and makes us members of Christ's body, the church, and inheritors of the kingdom of God. The inward and spiritual grace in baptism is union with Christ in his death and resurrection, birth into God's family, the church, forgiveness of sins, and new life in Christ. Our new life in Christ is an eternal blessing for each and every one of us. But while our life is full of many blessings and joy, we also have faced and will face setbacks, trials, and tribulations. As Bonhoeffer said, true discipleship is costly. Jesus died for our sins, and as Christians, we are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. To me, denying ourselves doesn't mean cutting ourselves off from opportunities or pleasures. It means we are called to deny ourselves by making God the absolute center and focus of our lives. This is a constant 24/7 discipline that we are called to as disciples of Christ. While a disciplined life in Christ is rigorous, I believe it leads to the freedom of who we are meant to be through Christ. As theologian Dr. Philip McLarty said, freedom in Christ is not the freedom to do our own thing, but the freedom to choose Christ over the ways of the world. As Paul emphasized in his letter to the Romans, that to accept Christ is to exchange our slavery to sin and death for obedience to Jesus Christ. We also are called by Jesus to take up our cross and follow him. All three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, use a variation of this verse. In Luke, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I like the fact that Luke adds the word daily. This is a good reminder for us today on the second Sunday in Lent, especially when we stop and realize that Easter Sunday is still 5 weeks away. Lent is a time of self-examination, of taking measure of ourselves, of our faith, and specifically of our relationship with Jesus Christ each and every day. And the teachings on discipleship in today's readings are at the very core of Mark's gospel and are instrumental as we strive to discern our own pathway to following Jesus. While this gospel was written around the year 70, all Christians were in danger of losing their lives over their belief in Jesus Christ. When confronted, they would have been afraid and tempted to deny Christ, despite their belief to the contrary. Jesus knew this, and even told Peter, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." The temptation to deny Christ is the same today. Historians state that more Christians died for their faith in the 20th century than in the first century. We are called to believe in Christ and live for Christ every single day of our lives. To follow Jesus requires us to believe in him. In order to believe in him, we are called to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, like Jesus did. To lose one's life for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel results in saving one's soul. And conversely, to save one's life selfishly results in loss of soul. Or as Princeton professor of biblical theology C. Clifton Black said, "There is no benefit in gaining the entire world, values and aspirations as people define them, if in so doing, one forfeits one's deepest soul." Maybe that's what my grandfather was trying to tell me over and over again when he looked at me through the mirror and quoted the 17th and 18th century minister, theologian, and author of over 750 hymns, including "Joy to the World" and "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," Sir Isaac Watts. "For I must be measured by my soul, the mind's the standard of the man." We have a decision to make for the goodness of our soul by saying yes each day to Jesus Christ. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Amen.